The older that I get, the more my body whispers or some days screams at me whenever I go for a run or go to do some exercise or lift weights. Why are you doing this to me? We live in a day where everybody desires to be in shape, to be healthy, to look good, and we are constantly being offered fad diets or magic drinks or certain exercise programs and regimens that guarantee very little effort but amazing and instantaneous results. Many today run after simple solutions like these, while many rightly acknowledge that no matter what your plan is, hard work, discipline, and consistent choices will always be required to be physically healthy. As believers, every one of us should seek to take care of our bodies. We are, as believers, temples of the living God. And our longevity in these bodies empowers us to serve the Lord with more vigor and length. And yet, as we seek to take care of our bodies, we also must remember an often forgotten truth. In a fallen world, we will all get old and die. Bodily training can be of value. Bodily training is a good pursuit. And yet, death will come for all regardless. So as we take care of our bodies, we're now in February, so New Year's resolutions, how are those going, right? Spiritual disciplines, physical disciplines. Hey, you can start those any time of the year, right? Even if you've fallen off, you're almost through your Leviticus Bible reading plan, right? It's going to get a little bit more interesting soon, or maybe a little, it'll seem a little bit more relevant. Leviticus is super interesting. But the same thing goes for physical disciplines. But friends, even as we take care of our bodies, having an eternal perspective will drive us to make eternal pursuits and eternal things our top priority. That's what Paul is writing about in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul joins us in God's gym as our personal trainer to give us four sanctification strategies. Four sanctification strategies to help us as we pursue spiritual health. I want to walk through those together from this text with you this morning. The first of those is this: we must have a disciplined diet of sound doctrine. Have a disciplined diet of sound doctrine. In verse 6, Paul says this: if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. As a minister of the gospel, as Timothy was, but also just as believers in Christ, we are called to protect and proclaim what is true. We're called to know God and to be holy, and we're called to live in God's will. But all of those things we're called to do require a steady diet of God's word and good doctrine. And this type of spiritual fitness requires discipline. With discipline, we must study the Word of God. Friends, there's nothing greater in this world to study. For God is worth our attention. God is worth our time and devotion. He is worth our deep thought. God is our treasure and delight. We just sang about that. God is our maker and sustainer. God is our Lord and our King. So friends, we don't want to be a church where your pastor has to beg you again and again and again to be in the Word of God. Because believers who are not in the Word of God, believers who have to constantly be begged and pled with to be in the Word, those believers don't make our enemy Satan tremble. They do not take great risk for the kingdom of God. They show that in many ways they've not broken with the love of this world. And those who are not regularly in the Word of God will not stand under the trials and tribulations that come for us all. We must prioritize God's Word because, friends, if we don't, we will be spiritual babies no matter our age. We might be fully grown physically and yet still be on the bottle, still splashing in the kiddie pool of the Christian life. But that should not be so. When we're born again, we're spiritual babes. We must grow up in the faith, which means prioritizing a steady diet of the Word of God in our life. If you're here and you say, I want that, but I don't know how, I don't know how to get started, please come talk to me or one of our pastors or someone sitting in your row probably could help you take those first steps. We have to study God's Word. We also, though, must have good doctrine. Good doctrine. Systematic theology is a branch of theology that sounds scary. But what it is it's really just trying to answer the question, what does all the Bible say about any given topic? And you might think, well, I don't really need that, but think about it with me like this. Imagine that you bought a new house, and one of the best features of the new house is that you had a big walk-in closet off of the master bedroom. And yet when you walked in, there were no shelves on the wall, and there wasn't even any place to hang your clothes. Without those things in place, what would happen? All of your clothes, all of your things you store in your closet, there would be no way to organize it. It would just be piled up in the floor. And many times that's what our minds are like. Our minds, when it comes to the spiritual truths that we have fed on for years, are like that closet. They don't have organization to them, and that means it's hard for us to go and find that truth that we learned long ago. What systematic theology does is it's like building shelves in your mind. It enables you to know where to put something so you can go and find it again later. Because without that structure, so often our minds are like a jumbled mess. They're full of facts that are true, stories that we've read or we've heard, verses that we've memorized, and yet they don't fit together and they're hard to recall. So many believers today feel ill-equipped in evangelism, sharing the faith with unbelievers, or feel ill-equipped in apologetics, defending the truth against lies. They feel ill-equipped to go and disciple others or to stand against false teaching or to discern truth from error. But so often it's because all that truth that they have digested is not put in an orderly place in their mind. So I'd encourage you, one thing to consider, maybe not for everyone here in this season of your spiritual life, but maybe for many, go find a good book on Bible doctrine. Find a friend and read it together slowly and ask questions and wrestle through issues and develop convictions as the Spirit and the Word are at work in your life. We must study the Word. We must have good doctrine. But as we pursue those things, we must always remember that good theology, good doctrine will always bleed out into our life. Verse 6, Paul says, if you put these things before the brothers. And when there's an if statement, anyone who knows grammar and sentence structure knows there's an implied then. If you do this, then you will be a faithful servant of Christ. Notice with me that knowing truth is not what makes Timothy faithful. What knowing truth does is it enables him to be a faithful servant. But it is not until Timothy, and it is not until we internalize that truth and obey that truth and then pass that truth on that we will be a faithful servant in these things. What I mean by that is this. Theology and doctrine that is studied and that is debated but that is not applied into our lives and is not bleeding out into how we live and how we pursue Christ and how we interact with others is bad theology. Because good doctrine bleeds out into our day-to-day lives. Good doctrine leads us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to live lives of honoring and obeying Him. Good doctrine bleeds out into our lives. Paul, our personal trainer, tells us that the first sanctification strategy for us to pursue godliness is to have a disciplined diet of sound doctrine. But another thing that he says is that your diet matters not just for what you do take in, but also, second, what you avoid. He shows us, secondly, that we must avoid the diet of distracting myths. Avoid the diet of distracting myths. In verse 7, he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. He doesn't say flirt with the myths or get a little bit of them or listen to the podcast or listen to the teacher. He says avoid them. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Likely, he's referring here to myths that had been created through history about Old Testament biblical characters that had led to extra-biblical traditions and to theology that was off base. And in the same way today, there are so many traditions or teachings or even personal experiences that people claim to have that are not actually found in Scripture and yet are considered to be equal with Scripture in terms of their authority in our life. Well, I've always been raised this way, or I like this teacher and they say this or that, or I feel this certain way, I've had this experience, and we're not testing all those things by God's Word. We must be a people who avoid modern day myths. And what that means is your doctrine of what heaven is going to be like should come from what the Bible says about heaven, not from the many heaven tourism books that are out there telling there and back again tales of adventures to glory and back again. It means that we should have good interpretive methods that guide how we read the Bible, not following so-called secret Bible codes that have found these secrets within that no one through history has ever seen until we have. We should take what Scripture teaches about the return of Jesus and apply that into our doctrine and our life instead of following the so-called secret knowledge of the many who have wrongly predicted every single time when exactly He's returning. It is the actual words of the Bible that should influence us more than those who claim to have special revelations from God that they then write down in the words of our Lord as if these are Scripture. We need to avoid modern day myths. Another thing that we must do if we'll avoid this diet of distracting myths is we must never lose sight of the main thing. When you get into discussions about the Bible, if you're around church long enough, you begin to develop some convictions and you begin to realize there's certain issues that Christians do not all agree on. There are issues that are not first order issues where salvation is at stake, but instead these second and third level doctrinal issues, they don't affect salvation and they might not all have easy answers. They remind us that God's thoughts are higher than all. I want to be clear, all theological issues matter. We should know what we believe and be able to back them up from Scripture. And yet so often it's easy for us to get so wrapped up in debatable second and third level doctrines that we're so busy pursuing that and studying that and trying to convince everyone else that we're right and they're wrong that we stop actually obeying God on the things that are clear. What I mean is, if you are skilled at debating your position on this or that issue, but you're not sharing your faith, and you're not discipling another believer, and you're not walking across the street to love your neighbor, and you're not living a life of pursuing holiness, friend, it's likely that you've lost sight of the main thing. We should absolutely be theologically minded. We should absolutely know what we believe, but our theology must never outpace our obedience and our holiness. I'm going to say that again. You need to write it down. Our theology should never outpace our obedience and our holiness. Instead, our doctrine should fuel our obedience and holiness. We must avoid modern day myths. We must not lose sight of the main thing. And also, as we do this, we must test everything by the standard of Scripture. As we live today in an increasingly secular culture, what's happened over decades and decades is that Christians have created a Christian subculture. This subculture is created to be an alternative for believers so that we have Christian bands and we have Christian t-shirts and we have Christian books and Christian movies and Christian causes and even so-called Christian celebrities and Christian everything else you can imagine within this Christian subculture. And my desire this morning is not to critique everything that is in that subculture, although some things do deserve critique, but instead to just simply say this. Just slapping the adjective Christian in front of something does not make it Christian. And that's really, really important because not everything today that is labeled Christian is actually biblical or has sound doctrine. The amount of just outright heretical, poisonous, false teaching that is available and digested today is shocking, but so also is the amount, not of theological poison, but of theological junk food. Junk food that might not kill you instantly, but it will keep you from ever getting healthy. The amount today of so-called Christian self-help books, or Christian lyrics that are sung that are theologically vague at best and theologically false at worst. The amount of silly conferences that Christians go to or of questionable causes that are supported in the name of Christianity is staggering. What I mean is that simply this. We need to hold all things, even those things that are labeled Christian, under the microscope of Scripture. If we will avoid digesting poison and avoid digesting junk food, it will be only when our belly is full of a diet of sound doctrine. Paul tells us as our personal trainer, we need a disciplined diet of sound doctrine first. He tells us, second, we need to avoid the diet of distracting myths. Third, he shows us in verses 7 through 10 that we need to hit the weight room to train for godliness. Hit the weight room to train for godliness. I'm going to read these verses. It says, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, physical training is of value. He doesn't say physical training is bad, don't do that, but he says keep it in the right place. Godliness is much more value. No matter what area of training you're in, we all know this, that training involves having a commitment. Training involves a consistency. Training involves a discipline. If you want to be a great athlete and perform on the playing field during the game, that starts by working hard and doing things right on the practice field, in the weight room, in the film sessions. If you want to be strong academically and pass that test or that class, it begins by study habits and consistently prioritizing those things. If you want to have a healthy marriage, you have to spend time together. You have to study one another and you have to be willing to make sacrifices. If you want a strong military, you have to train and prepare future soldiers. And I could go on and on. And no matter the area of training, we all know that this is true. We show our commitment and our consistency and discipline for the things that matter to us. We show commitment and consistency and discipline for what matters to us. When Christians are asked the question, what is the most important thing in your life? What is most important to you? We all know that the right Sunday school answer is God is the most important thing. And yet so often, if we're honest, we know that our lives actually tell a different story. So often our lives are communicating that we are too busy for God and for His Word and for His people, that we're too busy to pray and commune with Him and depend on Him. We're too busy to serve Him and serve others. We're too busy to live a life on mission. We find time for all sorts of other things, many, many times things of far less eternal value. So many times in our life, it's hard for us to find an available time slot to prioritize God. That just sounds stupid, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds ridiculous when you say it out loud. I'm too busy for the one who made me and who's sustaining me every second and who has saved me and who solved my biggest problem. It's God's air that we're breathing right now. It is God who's keeping our hearts beating in our chest. It is God who's given us those kids that so often we idolize and center our lives on instead of God. It's God who's provided us that job that so often we put before Him. It's God who's provided us the resources and money that so often we spend on ourselves and don't give it back to Him. It's God who's given us this body that so often we neglect or we spend more time on than we spend on Him. It's God who has opened up our blind eyes and brought our spiritually dead hearts to life. He is the one who has saved our soul and purchased our forgiveness and promises and guarantees us eternal life. And yet how often do we live our lives communicating, I just can't find time for God. But we all know we make time for what matters to us. We make time for what matters to us. So often when we come and listen to a sermon or we read a book or we listen to a podcast that challenges us to be holy or to be more godly or to surrender this or that or to have more community or be more committed to Scripture, whatever it is, we can fall prey to the thinking, well, I know that I need to train myself more for godliness, but I'm pretty godly. I mean, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. And we start defining our godliness based on the things that we avoid. But we need to understand that ungodliness is different than wickedness. Ungodliness and wickedness are different things. I got this from author Jerry Bridges in his book, Pursuit of Holiness, which has been super helpful for me over the years. Wickedness is actively doing evil things that God forbids and doing so with no repentance. So many today think, well, I don't cuss or I don't go and get drunk and I don't party and I don't steal and I'm not killing anybody and I'm not committing adultery and I'm not breaking the laws of the land and I avoid all that stuff. And you know what I do? I do like vote my values and I do show up to church more often than not. So because I avoid these things and because I kind of do these things, I'm godly. But hear me, those things that I just listed, those things might mean that you're not wicked, but godliness is more than what I just described. Godliness is having a posture and an attitude towards God where He is at the center of your life. It's living your life day by day, week by week, season by season, with a desire to honor Him in all that we do, to live for Him, to honor and worship Him, to reflect Him, to grow closer to and commune with Him. If that's what godliness is, then ungodliness so often looks like when we go through our days, our weeks, our months, our years, with no or with little thought of God, living as if God is irrelevant to our actual day-to-day lives. You see, the ungodly might not do this and that wicked thing, but so often what the ungodly, what their life is really marked by, is living with God at the periphery of their life and not at the center. Living as if God is not their goal and their aim and their center and their priority. Living as if God is irrelevant and unimportant to their actual lives. But we know that those who have been those who've trusted in Christ and been given new hearts, we're called to do everything we do for the glory of God. Everything. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God should factor in to everything we do, to every thought we think, to every decision we make. God should factor in as we consider who we should date or who we should marry. God should factor in when we decide what we should or should not wear. God should factor in when we think about how we will or will not do business, how we will or will not spend our money, what we will or will not watch or listen to or be entertained by, how we will or will not speak, whether it's verbally or posting things online. God should factor into how our marriage runs and how we parent and how we think about the church and how we treat people, even those who disagree with us. God should factor into how we vote and how we serve and to how we spend our time and our talent and our treasure. All those things, God should be the center. Friends, if you are in Christ, there is no area of your life that is off limits to God. There is no area that you can say, God, you can't have this. If Jesus is Lord, he is Lord of all. And that means that there should be no days in which we live as functional atheists, where we rely on ourselves, rely on our knowledge, rely on our experience, rely on our strength, where we're too busy to find time to God and we're too proud to depend on and lean on God. And that's why having spiritual disciplines, spiritual pursuits of God are important, because those whose lives are consistently marked by engaging and communing with God are going to find it so much harder to go through their day to day without having that God-entranced vision where he's the center of our life. Friends, God wants us to see that where we are weak, he is strong. God wants us to see that where we are deficient, that he is sufficient. God wants us to love him with all our hearts, to lean on him, to trust in him, and to engage with and commune with him. We train ourselves physically to make ourselves strong. But friends, what spiritual maturity looks like is when we train ourselves so that we actually become more and more weak, and we become more and more pliable and teachable and moldable by the Spirit, and we become those who rely on God, knowing I can't do it myself, but my all-powerful, omnipotent God can. God does not want a self-reliant, self-made people who in our own power do all that we do, but a people instead who magnify him and his strength and his glory, who lean on him in his everlasting arms. Because friends, if God is at work in our lives, he will do far more than we can do in all of our strength, all of our days. Paul tells us as a personal trainer that if we will grow up in godliness, we must have a disciplined diet of sound doctrine. We must avoid the diet of distracting myths. We must hit the weight room to train for godliness. And fourth and finally, we must train with our eyes on the finish line. We must train with our eyes on the finish line. God has this eternal exercise program, and it will produce far longer lasting results than any physical exercise or diet that we might pursue. But it requires training and discipline. That's what verse 10 says. In the words of Paul, it involves toiling and striving. For to this end we toil and we strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. Toiling and striving means it's not easy. It means we have to work, we have to train. It's going to become easier over time. And yet it involves seeing that pain line and being willing to cross it. What this reminds us is that we are called to put in sanctified effort. We don't put effort in to save ourselves. We don't pursue spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and prayer and fasting and church and service. We don't do those things in order to be saved. And yet there is a sanctified, spirit-filled effort that's a part of the Christian life. Godliness, practical godliness coming in our lives is going to be produced only as we have the right motivation and we apply the right discipline and we endure even when things are hard and we put effort in day by day. Godliness requires that we keep our eyes on the finish line, remembering that there are eternal results that will be yielded as we abide in Christ and run hard after Him. And yet, even as we emphasize that we have to put in sanctified effort, we also must acknowledge that we need a Savior's empowerment. We must not forget that pursuing a healthy diet of doctrine, we must not forget that pursuing training ourselves in godliness, that those are only possible if we are in fact spiritually alive. Because there are no diet plans and there are no exercise programs for those who are dead. And Paul tells us with the testimony of all Scripture that apart from faith in Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration, that we are all spiritually dead. We cannot exercise our way into the kingdom. We cannot work hard enough or discipline ourselves enough or do enough things in order to be right with God. Spiritual pursuits cannot save us from our sin. They cannot guarantee us heaven. And they cannot make us more holy if we are not abiding in the vine of Jesus Christ. Spiritual life only comes, friends, as we see our guilt before God, as we see the beautiful sacrifice and the forgiveness that is offered to us, that comes to us from our champion and our victor and our defender, that comes to us from our spiritually fit and perfectly disciplined Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, consider Jesus. Jesus' Bible knowledge was on point. He would crush us all in a Bible trivia exam. Jesus Christ had perfect theology. He could sit us down and sort out the text and authoritatively tell us who's right and who's wrong. Jesus wasted no calories during his life on spiritual poison or spiritual junk food. He had perfect discernment. Jesus tested everything by the Word of God that displays the character of God. Jesus was the most spiritually disciplined person who ever lived, and his theology was not just an egghead individualism that thought he was smarter than everyone. It bled out into a real life of worship and obedience and honoring God. And yet it was not just Jesus's theology that bled. It was also his body on the cross for spiritually unfit sinners. Jesus lived this life, fully God and fully man, with his eyes fixed on the finish line of the race that he was called to. And he finished that race to earn our salvation by shedding his blood to atone for our sin, to purchase our atonement and forgiveness, and to bring spiritual life to the spiritually dead. Friends, being on God's eternal exercise program cannot be started in the first place and cannot be maintained and sustained until we are made spiritually alive by remembering and fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ, repenting of our sin, and believing in His work alone to save us. And friends, when you've done that, you can now, by the power of the Spirit, run the race God calls you to, because Jesus already finished the race for us. Because of your faith in Jesus and the Spirit at work in you, you can press on in perseverance when things are hard, because Jesus didn't give up and He finished the race perfectly. We can train hard and be disciplined because Jesus has already earned the perfect marks in God's gym in our place, and we can toil and strive and plod one foot after another with hope and confidence that we will finish, because we know that the victory is already won because of our Savior. Friends, it is all because of Jesus. This life is not our story. It is God's story of Him displaying His character and His holiness and His love to redeem a broken and sinful people and to invite us to come and dwell with Him forever. It's all about Jesus. When we pray, it's about Jesus. When we sing, it's about Jesus. When we preach, it's about Jesus. When we serve, it's about Jesus. When we leave these walls and go to tell the world about someone, it's not about us and our greatness, but it's about Jesus. And because of that, with sanctified effort, with our eyes fixed on Christ and nothing else, and in the power of the Spirit, we must be a people who discipline ourselves and who train ourselves for godliness. Not so that we can earn the favor of God, no. But so that we can better enjoy and commune with God. And so that we can better reflect the goodness and the grace and the love and the holiness of God as His redeemed image bearers who were created to bring Him honor. So friends, as we close this morning in response, as we close in reflection and singing together, I want you to join me at this time in asking yourself two questions. The first is this: am I spiritually alive? Have I repented of my sins and believed in Jesus Christ and His loving sacrifice alone for salvation? If that answer is not 100% confident yes, will you come talk to me or one of our pastors? Will you do business with Him? We want to throw a party because God saves souls, but that requires you being honest and saying, am I right with God? Am I spiritually alive? The first question is that, and the second is this: if your answer is absolutely, I know that God has worked in my life, I know that I've trusted in Jesus, ask yourself this: how is my spiritual diet and my spiritual exercise going? And what is the Holy Spirit calling me to pursue walking out of this room today? Let us close by praying. Let us honestly reflect. And let us respond in both repentance and in rejoicing, because we have a perfectly fit Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord God, we acknowledge that we are deficient in ourselves. We fall short. Oh Lord, as I think about these texts, as I think about this call, and as I think about my own life, Lord, I see a great need, Lord, to run hard after You, to be more spiritually disciplined. God, I pray that You will help me by the power of the Spirit and help us who are in Christ to run hard after You. Lord, to not be spiritual babies forever. Lord, to not be functional atheists, to not trust in and lean on ourselves. God, help us to make time for You because You are of first importance in our life. And God, I pray that if anybody here today doesn't know You, that they know that, God, this is not a church full of perfect, sinless people who've got it all figured out. No, no. This is a room and this is a faith family full of broken and sinful but redeemed people who've been saved by grace. God, I pray that if anybody here today doesn't know you and that they want help to know how to do that, Lord, that they will come, that they will share that, that we can pray with them, that we can start thinking through that together with them and come alongside. Because God, our great desire is to see you magnified, Lord, in our lives as we grow more and more like Christ, but also as you bring broken, sinful people into your kingdom only through your grace and love. God, we praise you. So as we close now, help us to reflect, help us to repent, help us to rejoice, help us to do business with you and to follow your Spirit as your Spirit prompts. We ask these things in the powerful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.